What is the line between speeding and doing the speed limit? There probably is an answer for that one, but I just want you to think about it. What is actually the line between those two? Maybe another way you could think about it is maybe with assignments, you've asked the question, how much do I need to do so I can pass? What is the minimum number of words I need to have in my assignment so I don't fail? I know I've done that one quite a lot. Or with the final exam, what are the minimum number of questions I need to get right so I can pass? There are many situations in life where we try to find the line. Do you ever do this? What can you do before you get in trouble? What can you get away with before something would be considered wrong or you face a negative consequence? And I'm sure we think this all the time. We actually work it out all the time. And we might even do it in our relationship with God. We might even wonder, what can I get away with before God is upset with me? Similarly, we might sometimes ask, how much do I need to do to ensure God is happy with me? The problem with thinking this way is it can affect every part of our life. You start to see it everywhere. Once you start thinking about the line, what you can get away with, you start to apply it everywhere. So tonight, we want to talk about living by the line, particularly its effect on your relationships. It affects moral choices, it affects relationships with others, and it impacts our relationship with God. Now, the good thing about the line is you know where you stand. With the speed limit, you know it's 100, 60, or 40. But the danger is, with our eyes fixed on the line, we can end up line living, living to try and work out where the line is for everything. We end up asking questions, lots and lots of questions. You might ask, what is the minimum I need to do to avoid consequences, negative consequences? And on the other end, what's the maximum I can get away with before I get into trouble? So some examples. With entertainment, you might ask, what am I allowed to watch before I'm judged as a bad person? Or what rating can I get away with and still be called a good person? In giving, how much do I need to give to God in order to avoid punishment? Or how much do I need to give to God to be considered generous? In areas of forgiveness, what sins committed against me do I have to forgive? And how often should I forgive forgive the perpetrator to be known as forgiving? It is as though we draw a line in the sand on certain subjects, and our life then becomes a continual working out of our position. We are fixated on finding and then living by the line. It can be dangerous for us to live by the line. If all we do in life is live by the line, then we can miss the whole point of life. So if you live this way, if you live by the line, you could miss the whole point of life. So this is what we see the Pharisees doing in biblical times. The Pharisees were a group of very religious people when Jesus was around. And in Matthew 23, if you've got a Bible there, I encourage you to open up. Matthew 23. We read some of the things that Jesus said to them. It's on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. But Matthew 23:23-24. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides. You strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. So that's what Jesus is saying to them. So the Pharisees, they were tithing everything. Can you imagine going down to Coles, you get some herbs for your dinner, and you're like, that's right, I've got to bring a tenth into Whitehill. You bring it in, you put it in the offering. That's what they were doing. Now, it's not evil. That's not an evil thing to do. They were really, really good at following the rules. The Pharisees were good religious people. They were trying to live for God. They knew the line, and they applied it to every situation, including the herb garden. But they were ignoring the most important parts of the law, showing justice, mercy, and faithfulness. In trying so hard to follow the rules and live by the line, they were neglecting the most important things in their lives. So this is a photo here of two camels and a gnat enjoying the beach. Can you see them enjoying the beach? Look how much fun they're having. So you can see the camels, they're having fun. Can you see the gnat? A gnat is like a mosquito thing, a very small thing. You can't see it. You can't see it. And if you can, you can come to me and point out where it is. But it's so small. You can't see it in this picture. Jesus shows us that living the way the Pharisees were is like taking out gnats, little fly things, from their drinks, but being happy to swallow a whole camel. Now, camels are the biggest land animal in the Middle East. So you imagine that. That's what he's saying. He's making a comparison. They're taking out these little tiny flies, but being happy to swallow a camel. So of course you're going to take flies out of your drink. There were plenty of gnats around and they always flew into their drinks. That's why they strained them out, so they knew what he was talking about. But you don't do that only to swallow a camel. In the same way, we can't just follow all the insignificant rules and forget the most important things in our life. We are called to live above the line. We need to live above the line. But please note this. You cannot live above the line if there is no line to live above. Okay, we're called to live above the line, but you cannot live above the line if there is no line to live above. We cannot ignore the line and the boundaries that have been set in place. There are good guidelines and laws set in place by our society and by our God. We cannot just ignore these. We live our life with our feet on the ground, but our eyes fixed on the most important things in life. So we continue on in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then the outside may also be clean. Jesus is saying, fix up the inside so that the outside will be clean. Set your hearts and mind on God and on love, then you'll be able to fix up the outer things, following the commands and laws. So let's dig a little bit deeper on how line living works if we apply it to relationships. We all have relationships with people that we do life with. Our family, friends, co-workers, as well as our wives and husbands, or potential wives and husbands. Now sometimes these relationships are good, sometimes they're not so good. But over the next few weeks, we want to look into relationships and together learn how we can have God-honoring relationships in our lives. Remembering we are called to live above the line. There is a line, and we see in the Bible that God does provide boundaries and direction for us in many areas of life, including relationships. But we are called to live above that line. Now, we are designed for relationships. Relationships are a good thing. And we see in Genesis, the first person, Adam, was with God and had all that he needed. But it wasn't good that the man was alone. In Genesis 2:18 it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" God wanted Adam to thrive, so he made someone else for him to do life with, a woman, a wife, Eve. In the same way, we too are designed for relationships with other people. We need Jesus, number one. Absolutely, we need Jesus. But it is also good that we do life with other people. It is through people we have community, and together we can get to know Jesus better. So last term, we talked about fruits of the Spirit. These are so important in relationships. As we grow to be more like Christ, these will become more evident in our lives, and our relationships should improve. So keep all of those in mind throughout this whole series as well. But this term, we're doing 6 weeks on relationships, and we're going to cover topics like dating, marriage, conflict, friendship, all at night, and during our morning services, we're talking about families. In our relationships, we want to explore what it looks like to live above the line in relationships with our family, friends, and co-workers. You might wonder, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this series? Well, I believe, and we believe, that so many people make mistakes in this key area of our lives. You probably know of many people who've been involved in a relationship that has not been a good influence on them, and it may have even pulled them away from God. We want to look to God and His Word and see what He would say to us regarding relationships, so that we would live the best life He has for us and to honour Him in all that we do. So sometimes we can get stuck in ways of thinking, take on cultural assumptions, maybe we don't even realise we're doing it. But the next 6 weeks is an opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to change mindsets and to bring in new ideas as we seek God's heart as we think about relationships. So I really want to encourage you, be praying that the Holy Spirit would teach you throughout this time, that you would be receptive and that your mind would be changed if there's areas that need to be changed. In our relationships, we can live by the line, asking what is the minimum I can do so I don't ruin this relationship. The other end of that is, how much effort do I need to put in to maintain this relationship? But above all that, we need to be thinking of in terms of love. This is the line that I was talking about before, but we actually need to think of love. So line versus love. That's what we want to think about with relationships. What is the line and what is the love? So kind of a practical example of this is, I want to explain it like this. Line versus love is kind of appease versus pleasing. So appease versus pleasing. So I want to give you an example of what it might look like to appease someone. Now, appease is a word we might not use much anymore. But it basically means to do what someone demands of you just so that they will stop asking. It's like trying to get someone to get off your back about something. So you just go and do it. So imagine your mum asks you to clean your room. I'm sure this probably happens to you guys a lot, even if you're a young adult. But you know she's going to come and check, so you actually just go and do it. You go clean your room. Now, on one side, you can just go and do it as quick as you can with the minimum effort, just so that she won't get angry. You might have all your unfolded clothes all over the floor. You just throw them in the cupboard. You push all the stuff that's on your floor underneath the bed so it looks clean. And then you throw your blanket over the bed without actually making the bed. Does anyone do that at all? What you're actually doing is you're doing this to appease her, to make sure that it's enough that you won't get in trouble because you kind of made the effort. It's actually not about making her happy at all. It's about making sure you don't get in trouble. You're only doing what you're asked for your benefit, not for hers. That's the line. The other thing that you can do is seek to please your mum. You know she won't love you any more or less if you clean your room, but it would please her if you cleaned your room properly. So what you do is you spend the extra time folding your clothes, hanging them in the cupboard, you sort some stuff out that's on the floors, you put your bags and shoes away, you throw away the rubbish, maybe you've got old sandwiches under your bed, I don't know, you put them in the bin. And you put all of your sheets back on your bed, you fold them properly, you put your dinner over the top, you even fluff your pillow. Then you call your mum in to show her what a boss job you've done. You might look like this guy. But you understand, you go above and beyond, you know what will please her, because you want to please her. Because you're not just trying to get it done, you're trying to make her pleased, because she's your mum, because you love her. So in our relationships, are we trying to appease people? If it's about asking questions like I said before, do we just ask, what is the minimum I need to do for this relationship? Or do we really look to please people, to love them and ask, how can I love you? What do I have to do to please you versus what is pleasing to you? I'll say that again. You can ask, the line is, what do I have to do to please you versus what is pleasing to you? That's the heart. That's a subtle but important difference, so just think about that. As we live above the line and look to love, we should be asking, what is pleasing to you? And when both people in a relationship ask that question, we will see our relationships improve. I truly believe that. Now, when we're talking about relationships, the number one relationship is our relationship with God, with our Creator. We see all throughout Scripture a story of a God who loves people and wants to be with them, who wants the best for them. This is what we see in every page. But people are continually turning and running their own way, running from God. So what does Jesus say about the most important relationship? We need to look into Scripture to see what Jesus says. So still in Matthew 22 this time. Matthew 22, 34-38. Talking about the Pharisees again. But when the Pharisees heard that he'd silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great command in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. So in this story, we see the Pharisees looking for the line again. What is the greatest commandment? What rule should we follow in order to be right with God? But Jesus responds not with a line response, but with a heart response. To love the Lord your God with all that you are. To love the Lord your God with all that you are. This is so different to just following the rules. We need to live with our eyes and our hearts set on the cloud. The cloud represents God and his presence. A number of times in the Bible we see God's presence become visible by a cloud. He appeared as a cloud to the Israelites. He spoke to Moses in a dense cloud. He came as a cloud around the people when Jesus was baptized. He will arrive on a cloud in a second coming. So the cloud, we talked about line and love, but now we're going to talk about the line and the cloud. The cloud is God's heart, his spirit, his mind, his heart. And this is all revealed through Jesus Christ. So before we spoke about in human relationships, we can seek to appease or please someone. We can do the same thing with God. Sometimes we can simply try to appease God. What do I need to do, God, so you won't be angry with me? What is the minimum I need to do to get to heaven? How many times do I have to go to a church service? How much money do I have to give? When we try and do a minimum to appease God, it's actually about us and about us getting a ticket to heaven. But when we look to the cloud, to God, we ask questions like this. What is really the heart of my king? How do I please him? In the way that I live, at work, at school, at home, in all of my relationships. How do I fight for him the way he wants me to fight? How do I avoid missing the point? So being obedient to God is not about finding a checklist, making sure you get all the items ticked off. Being obedient is asking, how can I love and serve you, Lord? It's not about us, it's about him. I'll just say that again because it's so important. Being obedient is about asking, how can I love and serve you, Lord? When we live this way, I really believe that we'll find we'll become more and more like Jesus and like others that we read about in Scripture. We should be living our entire lives with cloud thinking, always seeking to follow God's heart and to do what he would have us do. So the greatest relationship is our one with God. God's heart, the cloud, is loving him. It's that you would know him. Not know facts about him, but actually know him. So we're going to open up to John 17 now to look at this a bit more. John 17:17. Note John 17:1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all who you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. We continue on a bit further down in 25, so 17:25 now. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. What is God's heart for you? It is that you would know him. Eternal life is knowing God. It's not about getting to a place. It's about getting to know God. This is eternal life. It doesn't say that eternal life is a place we have all those things we missed out on during our time on earth. Eternity is knowing God. We don't need anything else. We see elsewhere in Scripture that there is beauty in heaven and that great things there, but all we actually need is God. If heaven is simply being with God, is that enough for you? Is that enough for you to just be with God, to know God? It's what Jesus prays for us. And the good thing is we can actually know God now and into eternity, but it is only through Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. I really think this kind of scripture, this passage, and there's so much in it that I didn't get to tonight, but I think this can really be summarized like this. Know God, make God known. Know God, make God known. That's what I really feel that God's heart is for each and every one of us. And how exciting is that? God doesn't just want you to get over the line to get to heaven. He doesn't just want you to be a slave for him. He first wants to know you. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him, to have a relationship with him. He wants to know you. And when we know God, when we know his heart, his mind, his spirit, when we're seeking the cloud, we will want to make him known in this world. We will want to do that, not because we have to or we're forced to, but because we can't hold his love in, and we want to share it with the world. Eternal life is knowing God. That is our prize. Do not forget that. Too many Christians live their lives as though eternity does not matter. They put their time, effort, and energy into things that do not have an effect on eternity. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life. Look to the cloud, to God's heart. We see he desires for us to know him and then to make him known throughout this world. That is so exciting. So we can ask, how can I serve you, Lord? How can I pursue you through my relationships? We can then ask, who would help me in my pursuit of you? Who can come alongside me and help me to know you better and become more like Jesus? Not just through marriage, but through family, friendships, and other relationships as well. And then also, how can I use my relationships to make you known throughout this world? How can I make your name known? How can I make Jesus and the Holy Spirit known? It's all about Jesus. And how is it that we come to know God? Only through Jesus. There is nothing that we can do. It's all by Jesus' power. How can we make God known? Through Jesus. It's all through him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is at work. This is not us working hard, but allowing His Spirit to work, allowing Jesus' and God's Holy Spirit to work in us. So this term, as we look at relationships, seek to look above the line. Look to love. Look to God. In your relationships with God, seek His heart, the cloud. God is a good Father, and He has so much planned for us if we will just take that leap. So much of what I've talked about tonight is from a guy called Paul Gibbs, and he has this really great quote that I want to share with you. We are called to soar like eagles, but we are grounded like chickens. Just think about that. We are called to soar like eagles, but we are grounded like chickens. Don't live your life by the line like a chicken that's stuck on the ground. Chickens are cool, but how sad would it be to be an eagle and live your life stuck in a chicken pen for your whole life, never feeling the rush of the wind as you fly through the air? Live your life by love, seeking the cloud. Soar like an eagle, like God created you to do. I'd just love to pray for us. God, we just thank You so much for who You are. You are a good, good Father. God, we thank You that You don't just call us to be a slave for You, but Father, You want to know us and You want us to know You. God, we just pray this next 6 weeks and for the rest of our lives and into eternity that we would come to know You truly, that we would know You, we would know Your heart. We thank You so much for Jesus, for the sacrifice that He made for us, and through the Holy Spirit that we can come to know You. This is not of our own doing, this is of You. And tonight, Father, I pray that if there is anyone in here that does not know You, that You would work in their lives. Father, that we would be a people that would be open, that we would talk to people, we'd have conversations, that as we have relationships with our family, friends, and people that don't know You, that we would share Your love more and more. Father, we pray that we would seek the cloud every day, we would seek Your heart, and that we would show love to all people. Father, we pray that we'd be a changed people, that from now and into eternity, that we'd be all about You. And Father, as we know You more and more, we pray that You would make Your name known throughout this world, that we will see people come to You because of what You're doing in our lives. So Father, we thank You so much for who You are, for what You're doing in this place, for what You're doing in our world, and we pray we want to see more of it, we want to see more of You. So Father, we just pray, just more, as we seek You. In Jesus' name, amen.